Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that are open. May your Holy Spirit communicate to us spiritual truths. Lord, reveal your gentle, quiet side to us this morning. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're studying the great I Am on Sunday mornings. And we got that phrase, I Am, from the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament for the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh simply means, I am who I am. And so our goal on Sunday morning is to just absolutely zero in on God. Focus in on the Lord. Find out more about who He is and what He's like. And so in this series, I'm going to take you to a series of passages where God tells us who He is in the Scripture. Places where God actually says, I am this. And I'm taking you to passages in the Scripture where God reveals Himself to somebody in a special way. And we look at these special appearances of God with the end goal of getting to know God better, learning more about Him. We've looked at two appearances that God made to Moses. Those special times that He showed up to Moses and proclaimed His name to Moses. This morning I've taken you to a passage where God shows Himself to the prophet Elijah. And it seems that in this passage, God intentionally shows His quiet side to Elijah. And that's something that we want to learn about the Lord this morning. Folks, God does have a quiet side. And by that, I mean that God will oftentimes reveal Himself to us in very quiet, non-dramatic, non-spectacular ways. And God oftentimes works very quietly behind the scenes. If you want to see that side of the Lord, you have to actually get quiet. You have to hush. You have to listen for Him and look for Him very carefully. Let's look at this appearance that God makes to Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. It says, and there he, Elijah, went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he, God, in verse 11 said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Ooh, the quiet side of God, the still, small voice of the Lord. It's quite obvious in this passage that Elijah's not doing very well, is he? In fact, you might accurately say that Elijah is one bummed out prophet. He's frustrated. He's down in the dumps. He's in the valley. He's troubled. He's bummed out. He's depressed. This mighty prophet Elijah, having a bad day. Mighty prophets having bad day. Is that right? Does that make sense? Do men of God have bad days? Do prophets, do men or women of God that have been used so mightily by the Lord have bad days? Do the heroes in the Bible have flaws? Yes, they do. And that's one of the things I so appreciate about the Bible. It's realistic portrayal of the saints in the Bible. I mean, we see these men and women being used mightily by the Lord, but then we see their failures, their flaws. We see their bad days, their fits of depression. And I love that. That gives such encouragement to me. They're flesh and blood. They're human. God uses them and God can use us. Amen. It's wonderful to see. Elijah is just having a rough time. Notice his mindset. Notice where he's at in verse 9. It says, there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. In this passage, Elijah is miles away from any civilization. He is out in the middle of nowhere. He's out in the wilderness and he's found a mountaintop and he's hanging out in a cave. He's become a caveman. He has intentionally withdrawn himself from people. He's isolated himself. He's secluded himself in this cave. He's got the mindset like, I don't want to talk to anybody. Don't bother me. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? Just leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered. I just want to be by myself. I want to wallow in my self-pity for a while. Just leave me there. This is how Elijah's feeling. He's down in the dumps and he doesn't want to see or talk to anybody. And we know that Elijah was extremely depressed at this point. In fact, he wanted his life to be taken from him at this point. Earlier in the chapter, he prays to God, take my life. I don't want to go on. Well, God won't leave him alone. God finds him. And at the end of verse 9, he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? Why have you withdrawn yourself? Why have you isolated yourself? What's going on with you, Elijah? In verse 10, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. This is a fantastically pathetic pity party. He is self-absorbed here. Elijah, that great man of God, that prophet, is feeling sorry for himself. He actually believes at this point in that cave that he is the only human being on the planet who is serving God. He says, I've been zealous for you, Lord. I've been serving you. I've been faithful. I've been going for it. And I'm the only one. The nation of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've killed your prophets. They're involved in this gross idolatry that's going on in the land. I'm the only one really, truly serving you, God. Everyone else has deserted you. And what thanks do I get for it, by the way, God? Well, there's a bounty on my head. They seek to take my life. Is this how I expect to be thanked for my great dedication to the Lord's work? That's where he's at. He says, I'm at the end of my rope, Lord. and I want off. I'm resigning. You can find a new prophet to replace me. I'm going to shack up in this cave. I'm going to be a caveman. I'm going to wait there until I die. Tough spot. Ever been there? Ever been depressed like that? Ever thought in your life, wait a minute, God, I'm serving you. I've been faithful. I've been doing everything that I thought you wanted me to do. And yet, look, I don't get any thanks for it. I even seem to get slapped in the face for it. Everybody else in the world is doing just fine, and I have all these problems. I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend who came from a wealthy family, and this guy was doing so bad in school. He didn't take grades serious, and I mean, he almost flunked out of high school, and there was a time in his life where he ran away from home, and he was staying at various friends of mine and whatnot, and finally, he came back to his house, and he was rewarded with a brand new sports car. And I remember taking a look at that and looking at my own life, the straight A-plus honor student who works hard. And I don't even have a car to drive. You ever been there where you just feel it's unfair? That's where Elijah is. He's in that cave. I've been zealous. What happened to Elijah? What got him to this spot? Unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. You see, God had called Elijah to be a prophet and gave him a task to go to the nation of Israel and purify it. Bring a message that would lead the nation into repentance and revival. Israel was in a very dark period, idolatry. King Ahab was ruling, and King Ahab had married a crazy, scary woman. Her name was Jezebel. And together they brought the nation of Israel into idolatry. They did kill many of the good prophets. Elijah was sent into that culture to bring his nation back, and just earlier, before what we've read here in chapter 19, it seemed that he is going to win the battle. Maybe you remember the story. God told Elijah to go to Mount Carmel. Remember that? To organize a showdown with the false prophets of Baal. Elijah shows up on Mount Carmel. 450 false prophets of Baal show up. 400 false prophets of Asherah show up. One prophet against 850 prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, here it is. We're going to have a showdown between gods. We're going to construct an altar, and we're going to call upon our God to send fire down from heaven and consume that altar. And we'll see who's God. The false prophets got the first shot. You remember? And there they are, dancing around the altar, chanting, going on and on and on, calling fire down from heaven. Nothing's happening. And Elijah even started having a little fun with them, remember? Call louder. Maybe your gods are sleeping. Maybe they're on vacation. Then it's Elijah's turn. He lifts his hands to heaven and he calls down fire from heaven in the name of the Lord. And fire comes down from heaven, smokes everything, consumes the altar, even consumes some of the false prophets. And then there's a rout of the false prophets. Many of them are killed. And at that point, I'm sure Elijah thought, success! Revival! I have accomplished my life's mission. Everything's going to be different now. The nation of Israel is going to rally around and we're going to return to God and it's going to be awesome. And you know what? It just didn't happen. When Jezebel found out about it, she just got madder and sent some guys out to kill Elijah. There wasn't that revival. And Elijah, seeing it, runs for the hills. And here he is in this cave. Things didn't turn out like he thought. Ooh, that's a tough one. I know many of the Christians who have gone astray because of unmet expectations. There again, you think, I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. I raised that kid in the ways of the Lord. I did everything. I prayed for him. And now that he's older, look at the trouble he's given me. What happened? Or, I served you, Lord. I did everything that you asked me to do. And I got involved in this ministry and I was had my heart in this ministry and it just didn't take flight. God, I've served you. I've been faithful. I expected you to come through in this way, but you didn't. And then you just get depressed. You get down. You begin to isolate yourself. At times like that, you need to see the great I am. At times like that, you need a fresh vision of the Lord. Elijah needed to see God at that moment in his life. And God, in his grace and mercy, shows himself to Elijah in a very beautiful, wonderful way. And I would say to you this morning that if you're in that position, God wants to show himself to you this morning. You just have to listen. Elijah's on this mountain. As it turns out, it wasn't just any mountain. It was a special mountain. As he's running away from God, he finds himself in a special mountain. In fact, look back up at verse 8. It says, he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is where Elijah found himself. Now, that's a mountain range out in the wilderness, and one of the summits in that mountain range has the name Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord. This is where the Ten Commandments were given. This is where the presence of God showed up. Last week, we talked about Moses going up on a mountain, onto a specific rock, into the cleft of the rock, into the cave, if you will, and God showed up. Many people believe that Elijah finds himself hundreds of years later in that same spot. Oh, yes, God hasn't forgotten about Elijah. God will show up. He will pass by. And he'll do so in an amazing way. In the most important way, no doubt, that Elijah has seen God. Look what it says there in verse 11. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. There he is on that mountain. And this windstorm, powerful gusts of wind, blast against the mountain. They're so strong that rocks are disintegrating. What a display of power. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. God's showing up now, right? The earth is shaking and quaking. Everything's rumbling. The Lord's not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. This fire engulfs the mountain. No doubt, Elijah, he's in that cave and he feels like he's in a furnace. Safety away from the fire outside that's bludgeoning the mountain. This tremendous display of God's power. And yet it says there that he wasn't in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. And that's where God was. In the still small voice. For when Elijah heard it, that's when he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. What's going on there? All of those were manifestations of God's presence. All four. The first three being very miraculous. The presence of God was there in the wind. in the earthquake, in the fire. What does it mean then that it says he was not in, the Lord was not in them? He was not in those manifestations in the sense that he was choosing not to reveal himself to Elijah through them or communicate himself to Elijah through them. In this case, in this period of Elijah's life, God was choosing to reveal himself in a small, gentle whisper. God was choosing not to reveal himself to Elijah through explosive, noisy sorts of things, but rather in a small, still voice. That's backwards in much of our thinking, isn't it? How many of you sort of in your mind think that when God reveals himself to you, it's going to be big? There's going to be a windstorm, man. There's going to be fire. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be a sign in the heaven. God is going to show up. He's going to show himself in a mighty miracle and a mighty display of his power. We'll see it and it'll be unmistakable, and that will be God. I want you to know this morning that God most often reveals himself to us through whispers, through a still small voice. Brother and sister in Christ, our God wants to reveal himself to us gently. And he'll do so. Brother and sister in Christ, when you get alone with God in prayer, the great I am will show up. He'll whisper to you. My brother and sister in Christ, the Bible teaches that when you give your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's communicating or desiring to communicate to us all day long in still small voices, in gentle whispers. Do we hear him? My brother and sister in Christ, God will speak to us gently through his people as we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ in sweet times of fellowship. Do you look for him in those venues? Are you a caveman, cavewoman? You've isolated yourself. Get out and into the body of Christ and let the Lord whisper to you through his people. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God whispers to us through the Bible, through the Scripture. Spend time by yourself in the Word, in a quiet place, at a quiet time, and let the Lord speak to you. Hear his whispers. There was a man by the name of Jim Conway, and I read an article about him, how he fell into this horrible time of depression and how he got out. Story says, just as he reached midlife, Jim Conway fell into vicious depression. He wrote, repeatedly, I had fantasies of getting on a sailboat and sailing off to some unknown destination. He was a pastor, a husband, a father, and an author. But he wanted to run away like a prodigal and start a new life. He later wrote, the midlife crisis is a time of high risk for marriages. It's a time of possible career disruption and extramarital affairs. There is depression, anger, frustration, and rebellion. At midlife, a man begins to realize his body is not as strong as it used to be, nor his wife as young. He's often caught between generations, having to care for aged parents, just as his children are lurching through the teen years. When the kids graduate and fly the coop, it sometimes hits the father harder than the mother. Then come the college bills. All of this hit Conway like a sucker punch. He writes, I had literally come to the end of my rope. I was ready to leave everything and run away. I crawled into bed that November night and hardly slept as I made my plans. I was awake through most of the night, detailing specific steps I would take as I left my present life and ran away to start another life. The next morning, as he started reading his Bible, where he had left off the day before, in Psalm 18, he found these words, or they found him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to God. He heard my voice from his temple. He drew me out of many waters. You will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He closed his Bible. The healing had begun. Do you allow God to whisper to you through the scriptures? You need it. See, and here's the deal. God knew that that's what Elijah needed the most. A gentle revelation. A whisper. You know why? Because a whisper is a lot more personal and intimate than a big, massive miracle. When God whispers in your ear, it's personal. It shows that He cares about you. That He's communicating with you. I love the big miracles. I love to see it, but I love it more when God whispers to me. It's personal. It's individual. A number of years ago, I'll never forget this day in my life. I was in college there at New Mexico State, and it was just a typical weekday. I was at home all alone in my townhouse. I had roommates. They were all out. I was in my room struggling over something, you know, life was happening, studying for an exam or something. And I just decided that I would close the books and I would get on my knees and I would pray. And I entered into one of the most sweetest times of prayer that I've ever had. I'll never forget it. It was just this glorious time where I was in the very presence of God. I was pouring out my heart to Him. I was crying. The tears, they flowed. There was this connection. There was this wonderful, wonderful, holy, awesome moment. Remember, right as I'm in that, enjoying that, I didn't want it to end. The front door to my townhouse opened and in ran my two obnoxious, loud roommates. And I remember thinking to myself at that moment, oh, why did they have to show up? And guys, at that moment, I heard a voice. And I'm just being totally serious with you here. It was a voice. It wasn't mine, and I don't know if it was audible. I don't know what it was. It was inside, or all I heard was this: I'm still here. I'm still here. I can't tell you how meaningful that was to me. That was God personal with me. That was God whispering. That was like God saying, that's all right. Your roommates are here. Just go shut the door and lock the door of your bedroom and we'll just keep going. Come on. It was wonderful. The whispers of God. At times in prayer, at times of reading the Word, or at times at church, or at times in fellowship, they're there. The problem is we're never quiet enough to hear them. All the busyness and all the activity in our life. And Christians looking for these great displays of God. But you know what? He's right here. He's right there with you. Listen to the still small voice. I want to challenge you to do that this morning, Christian. You know, we are entering into the busiest time of the year, Christmas. Frenzies at the mall. All the things that we're planning. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Hear from Him. The whispers of God, in those small still voices that God brings to us, He shouts in them that He knows you. He knows about you. He loves you. He's concerned about you. He's intimate with you. Have you forgotten that feeling, my brother and sister in Christ? Take time to be still, silent, quiet, and hear Him. God reveals Himself in quiet ways. I think this passage also teaches that God oftentimes works very quietly behind the scenes. I think God is showing the wind, the earthquake, and the fire to Elijah. And then He shows him the still small voice. And He's communicating to the prophet Elijah, okay, you've seen the powerful side. You've seen the loud side of my working. Now you're going to see the quiet side. Elijah had seen all the miraculous, the fire being called down from heaven, all these wonderful miracles that were done through him. But God is now going to show Elijah that he can also work quietly. What it says in verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Same deal, same excuse. I still feel this way. Look what God says to him. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, Elijah, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God says, Elijah, there's still work to be done. Get out of the cave. Get moving. I have some things that I want to do. And that would be my advice and my counsel to any one of my brothers or sisters in Christ here this morning. You're in that type of despair. You're in that isolation. Hey, God does not want you to be a caveman. Don't isolate yourselves. Get out. Get back involved. Get involved in the work. And God tells Elijah that he wants him to do some specific things. You need to find a man by the name of Hazael and anoint him. You need to find a man by the name of Jehu and anoint him. You need to find a man by the name of Elisha and anoint him as the prophet who will succeed you. And then he gives Elijah that word of encouragement. There's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed the knee. We need the still small voice of God right now, don't we? We've got the wind this morning. The point I'm trying to make is that God often works quietly. God says, Elijah, I want you to go out of the cave and I want you to go find these three men and talk to them and communicate to them. My work will continue. Brother and sister in Christ, the greatest work of God many times comes very quietly through one-on-one communication, through our relationships with people, through striking up friendships with other people, through having conversations with other people, getting involved in the multiplication of yourself and the ways of the Lord in other people. Too many times, again, we look for God in those spectacular workings, the miracles, the healings, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God, many times, wants to work just as mightily through you in your relationships and in your friendships. God would say, get out of the cave and go make some friends. Get out of the cave and get involved and start talking to people. Go find an Elisha that you can talk to and train up and disciple in the Lord. The quiet side of God. I would say to you that the quiet side of God, to me, is the most precious part of God. I love that part. I love when he gets up and close and personal. You and I just have to be able to get quiet enough to hear him. Would you do that? Would you listen for his still small voice? Let's close. Father, I pray that you would touch anyone here this morning who's trapped in a cave right now. Isolated, lonely. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who's been just disappointed with life. I pray for that person this morning who wants to give up. I ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them afresh this morning, that you would speak to them. Show yourself to them. Lord, as your people, I pray that we would be committed to quieting down our lives. Lord, that we might have those special, special, wonderful times with you. That's what we want. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who's never come into a relationship with you, that they would come to you and have their sins forgiven this morning. Before we sing this last song, I want you in your, keep your heads closed and your eyes bowed. What I'd like you to do is in your mind, draw a circle around yourself. And just you just stand inside that circle. And it's you and God right now. It's just you and him. The first thing that I want you to do inside that circle is to just tell God how much you love him. And then I want you to just confess those things in your life that you know are wrong. Tell him you're sorry. And then as you're in that circle, just you and the Lord, ask Him now to speak to you. To give you direction. Just right now, listen for His whisper. Whatever the Lord has shown you this morning, obey, do, follow Him, rejoice in Him. Amen? Let's stand and we'll finish with the song.